So 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 22 is where Paul is giving some of his final greetings and ask. And I will say no more because that is Darren's job before us this morning. But let's look to this passage now. That's found on page 996 in the Church Bible, 997. And it begins, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left at Carpus, at Troas, and the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed your message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." So may the Lord add his own blessings to the reading of his word for his name's sake.
Let's pray as we come to God's word. Lord, we want to echo with the psalmist who said he thirsts for your commandments. And so we ask for your word to be effective on us, that it would have its impact, and that we'd want to know them, but also to do them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember it was quite a long time ago now, but considering going into ministry, and lots of people from the church I was at and other church leaders had encouraged me to pursue that. And I suppose they thought it's because I love God. That's why I was thinking about it. I loved him. The church, I like being with God's people. The Bible, I thought was amazing, and I liked reading about it. I didn't really read much till then. And preaching, I loved listening to good preaching. And I thought, could I ever do that? And I was inspired by stories about missionaries and Christians in the past. And so I was ready as well for hardship. I knew, because of the churches I'd been to, supporting missionaries, that some parts of the world, it's very hard to be a Christian. So I was expecting difficulties to some degree, but nobody prepared me for other Christians, and especially the Christians who are most like me. No one told me how awkward we can be with each other. And I don't think that's just a warning for ministers, but it's something that many, maybe all, Christians experience. The Christian life is punctuated by difficulties and disappointments. And by that, I don't mean the issues that you face at work or with your neighbour that everyone faces. I mean specifically problems in the church, and that you have because you're a Christian, especially with other Christians. And what hurts more is when they are sound Christians like you. And so from the end of 2 Timothy, we're to know this. So if you won't nod off, but if you got very distracted for some reason, this is all you need to know. The Christian life is about difficulties and disappointments, but God is faithful, always. So it's funny, Ben drew attention to it actually, at the end of these letters, Paul's letters, they put things like personal instructions, final greetings, miscellaneous thoughts. Basically, the translators go, we don't know what that's about. And the letters seem to just sort of peter out a bit. Well, on the one hand, it actually gives a very authentic ring, doesn't it? You've got 16, it seems very personal, and only really relevant to the person writing and receiving. There are 16 names. So these are all people they all knew. But actually, I think what's happening here is a very personal version of what we've had in the rest of the letter. And it shows all that Paul's been talking about in the letter becomes personal, and where the rubber hits the road for him. And so if we can get under his skin, if we can sort of think, well, how's Paul feeling during this? Then it's a very short reach to see what matters to us. And so the big idea, or big ideas, in 2 Timothy is about the future, that Christ is coming. That's a big sort of idea that's sort of not far away from any of his thoughts. Christ is coming. And so the practical stuff in 2 Timothy is this. Focus on the church and ministry is what we might call word ministry. So why does preaching and speaking and teaching the word matter? Why is it urgent, in fact? It's because that's how people will be prepared for Christ to come. That's how the church will be prepared for that day. And that's how the church prepares the world for that day. And so he says, because of the future, because of what you've got to do to prepare people for the future, you've got to endure. You've got to endure difficulties. And I think I've said this in every sermon on 2 Timothy, is that the Christian life, the life of the church, is a marathon relay. So we've seen marathons, we've seen relays. Imagine a marathon relay. And so that's why enduring and passing on matter. And I think I've said this most weeks as well. If you look at the very last verse of the book, which we've now got to, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. So there are two you's in the sentence. The first you is singular. The second you is plural. I was saying to someone before, we've got a number of nationalities represented here, and the balance sort of fluxes over the years. And so I think today America wins. So, and most of you in the bottom third of America. So let me translate into proper English that you speak. It's you and y'all. And I was in Merseyside, so in Merseyside and parts of Essex, we'd say you and yous. Or if you speak properly, and like the King James, it is thee and you, singular and plural. So what Paul is saying is, the Lord be with your spirit, Timothy, and grace be with all of you, Ephesus, church in Ephesus. So the letter is to Timothy. Much of it applies in the first instance to Timothy, this minister, but for the ears of the congregation, so that they know what to expect from their minister, so that they know what he is experiencing and feeling, but also for them, what shapes the church that they're a part of, and also that these things are going to impact them directly or indirectly. And of course, that's then the same for us. As we get into what Paul is saying, we see the step between Ephesus and us is microscopic. So three sections in this little passage. People, you noticed that, no doubt. It's about people and encouragements and discouragements. It's about the essentials we need and that the Lord is faithful. That ties it all up. So people, encouragements and discouragements. So the word church, as you probably know, means, not the building, but a gathering of people. And so the church and ministry is all about people, relating people to God and each other. And so here there's a lot of names, there's 16 names. So the church life is about building people up towards God in the congregation. But not just in the congregation, but between churches. So for us, we have missionaries, and we're part of a presbytery. We receive, we give and receive support from each other. We've got that here, actually. The tall one in the room, Matt, is, even relatively speaking, is chairs or is involved in World Witness that was sending other people to support us. So we have these relationships across churches across the world. And we have that formally, we have it informally. And so there's a way that we see here that church and relationships between churches should be and can be and often are. But also we see a way that they often are, even from the earliest times, that we don't like. A Christian historian wrote a book called, I think it's called Heroes and Villains, and he said that Jesus has given us a beautiful tune. He played a beautiful tune. We can play his beautiful tune. We sometimes play it off key. We sometimes play it, but with all the wrong notes, and sometimes it's unrecognizable. But we come back to it. And that's what we see here. What it should be, and also what it often is that it shouldn't be. And because we have, each of us have an idea of how the church should be and can be, we find it so devastating when the church is not like that. And Paul here prepares us for that. And so in verses 19 to 21, there are people that Timothy will need. And they are encouragers who may themselves need encouragement from him. And so church is teamwork. It's teamwork in the church and even across churches. So Christians, ministers, churches, they need friends. You need friends. Those of you who've been at CPC for a while know that we have a sort of informal liturgy, but you notice where verses 9 and 12 come before verses 19 to 21. So it's interesting, isn't it? It's noteworthy that because verses 9 to 12 are mostly negative, isn't it striking that the last verses are so positive? Paul does not say Christians and churches are abusive. Give up, do your own thing. Rather, he says, here's some troubles I've had in church. Now keep on persevering with each other and encouraging each other and being encouraged. And so we come to verses 9 to 12. There's this list of names that are mostly about negative experiences as far as Paul's concerned. Good and bad reasons why people come and go from Paul's life. And so we have Demas. This is probably the most devastating one in verse 10. He's deserted because he loved the present world. Notice, it's the present world that he loved. So we've noticed the focus is on the future in 2 Timothy. But Demas loves the present. He loves the world as it is. He does not hope for a world to come. And his love for that world is greater than his love for Jesus. And so a theme we've noticed through the book, especially at the beginning of the book, the tone it sets is that people are ashamed of the gospel and Paul. People are ashamed of Paul. Demas is ashamed of Paul. Understandably, he's ashamed of a man in prison. He doesn't want to go to prison himself. Why would any sane person want to experience what Paul does? And if you're associated with Paul and his message, that might be your problem as well. People will only endure that kind of suffering if they love Jesus Christ more than they love the world. Last week we said that it's a matter of listening to the message. Which way do you point your ears, towards God's word or to what you want to hear? This week it's which way do you point your heart? If your heart is tuned wrong, that will mean spiritual death, which leads to eternal death. And so amongst all the reasons people leave church or leave sound teaching or leave our lives because they love ease more than they love Christ. Then he mentions Crescens and Titus, and they've moved on. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Crescens, which this is the only time he's mentioned here in the Bible. In church history, though, we think he's relatively important as an early church leader. Titus, there's a letter about him. He's the church planter in Crete. So first glance, it sounds like they may have abandoned Paul too. And that would be a big deal, given who these people are. But it may be, maybe this is more likely, that the church has sent them to these places. But the point is, they're not with Paul in Rome. They're not near him. And he needs, because his trial's coming up, he needs character witnesses. But they're not there. They can't be. It may be good what they're doing, but that does not help Paul in his situation. Then there's Luke, verse 11. He's with Paul, but notice only Luke is with him. So he has this one friend. Everyone else has gone. And so verse 11, Timothy's told to get Mark. Now, Mark, in Acts 12, is he travels with Paul and Barnabas in these missionary journeys. But in Acts 15, there's a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas about Mark and about his reliability. It's so sharp that the mission actually splits, which turns out to be a good thing. But we end up with two missions over him. But obviously here, he's reconciled. Paul and Mark are reconciled. And so Paul says to Timothy, bring him. And look at why. He is useful to me for ministry. Now, this might be slightly subtle, but in the NIV, it says, to my ministry. It doesn't say that. He says, as it's got here in our church Bibles, to do ministry. So, if I can explain it like this, a parallel situation. Ben is useful to me, but not to advance my ministry, but in doing ministry that happens to be alongside me, which is, I found, useful and encouraging and hopefully good for everyone. But it's not about advancing my name. It's useful to me in doing more mission and ministry. So Paul, as well, as we know, is being taken out of the equation. He's going to his death, and he wants Mark's usefulness. And then verse 12, Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. So again, he sent this person on. It's good and it's right, but he's not with Paul. And then Timothy. We'll think more about him in a moment. But all these instructions to Timothy to bring people and things that Paul needs, and he says soon in verse 9 and by winter in verse 21. So notice, for different reasons, Paul is alone. And so it takes up a lot of the text here, and I thought it's worth labouring to drive home, Paul is alone. Now in Acts, Paul's trial has a striking parallel to Jesus' trial. Acts is Luke part 2, and they follow a similar structure. And so we see that here. And here, like Jesus, he is alone. And so just clock that. Paul is about as alone as you can be. And verse 16, he says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. So Paul's saying, I had nobody to help me. And he acknowledges to God, may it not be their fault. It may not be their fault. Don't hold it against them. It's like Jesus at the cross, where he says, don't hold it against them. Notice there's no bitterness in Paul. So Christianity and church life, day by day, is all about relationships, how we relate to each other, that we need each other. And Paul here is dependent on Timothy, who's from another city. Jesus Christ is building a new community that he calls his body. And that's why it hurts all the more when it goes wrong. And here, bar Luke, all these people are absent from Paul. And it hurts. Now, some are away from for good reasons, but it hurts. And especially Demas. And we hear of some other names earlier on in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, of people in the church who have hurt Paul and other Christians. But what Paul's saying is, that's normal Christian experience. It's not all the time, it's not every year, but it happens enough to us. That if you're a Christian, probably you are scarred by other Christians. If you're not scarred, it means one of a couple of things. Either you're new to church, or you've not got very close to other Christians, to other, your brothers and sisters. Because Christians, each of us, are still fighting sins, and put us close together, we will rub each other up the wrong way at times, not all the time. Usually it's trivial. Sometimes, occasionally, it's more serious. That's why we have membership promises, because at times it's hard. That doesn't mean that it's never right to ever leave the church, but that we commit to each other precisely because on a good day it's quite easy. But we commit to each other when it's harder as well. Because there's one thing everyone in this room, anyone who's watching, one thing we all have in common, that we can all be annoying and disappointing. As I said at the beginning, when I was selected and being trained for ministry, and lots of people being very encouraging, I was being prepared, including for negative things, but I couldn't be prepared for other Christians. And that will be true for you. Christians can be mean to each other, and it is hard to watch, and it's hard if you're the one at the receiving end. Those last sentence in 2 Timothy is for yous, for you all. So CPC, and anyone visiting, you all, encourage the lonely. Encourage each other. And you may experience, if you do experience this, it's not an odd thing that's happening to you. But verses 19 to 21, despite any negative experience we have in the church, or scars we have from previous churches, I know sometimes CPC's history has been like a hospital for past bruises. Verses 19 to 21, just crack on with it. Just still relate to people. And when it happens, you are experiencing, you're in good company, because you're experiencing as Paul did and as Christ did. And the most obvious application I can ever make from a Bible text is don't be Demas. Rather, love Christ more than the world that is temporary. Be an encouragement. Notice the best moments at church. If you were to think, what's your best moment at church? You think I want you to say a sermon or a worship service, but probably it's a barbecue or having a cup of tea. And you know, yesterday we didn't have as many people and we all got a bit wet and cold, but in a year's time we'd be laughing about it. Most people said, wasn't it nice, even though it rained? We will have those kind of memories, you know, in a way, it's something we did with each other. It's about being there for each other as well as in worship. And worship, the point is that we worship God, but we do so together. Now, the other points, a bit more quickly. The essentials, verses 13 to 15. Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he asks him to bring essential things to him. People and things. What is essential? What is a high priority? Now, remember Paul's situation. We thought about right at the start. He's in prison in Rome. And we painted a bit of a picture of what those prisons were like. Crowded, chained together, dark. The prisons don't, there's no human rights issues because there are no human rights. The food and water was not provided for by the prison. You had to get friends to visit you and do that. And Paul is heading to a trial and death. Imagine being in his shoes or his chains. What would you want? What would you think if you're writing to a friend that you need? Here's what Paul wants. People. He wants people to stand with him as witnesses and help. And we've already said, Paul has experienced all those difficulties with the church. And what does he want? The church. All these Christians sort of let him down. And what does he say he needs? I need Christians still. It's so obvious, a point I'm about to make, but so frequently missed, I'll make it anyway. What did Jesus do? Yes, it's all about glorifying the Father. You're not the center of the universe. That's true. But how did he do it? By dying for a people. By gathering a people. The church is his people. Jesus is about building a people. And so a number of times people have said to me, I do church at home. Well, unless you've got a load of other people in your house, you don't. We need people. If you think you don't need people, then a couple of things. A, we need you anyway, regardless of what you need. And B, you need people to show you you need people. Verse 13, something else Paul needs. Paul needs some essential things. When you come, bring the cloak that I left at, with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchment. Very theological point. He needs his cloak. Now, why doesn't he ask a friend in Rome to go to Primark and buy him a coat? Why this one in Carpus? You'll be surprised how much commentary space that takes, but probably the most likely answer is it was a good one and he liked it. And it was expensive and warm. And the reason why I mention this is maybe Paul had a hope that he'd be freed to get on with mission. But most of 2 Timothy indicates that he thought he was coming to his end and would die. He left Carpus when he didn't need his coat. Reminder, lost property through there over tea and coffee. He did not know for sure he was going to prison. And that's why he wants Timothy to come by winter. It's going to be cold. So Timothy, come by winter, bring my coat. It's going to be grim. Paul is human. We'll come back to that. His books and his parchments. There's a very moving letter from William Tyndale. He's like a proto-reformer, before the Reformation proper. He translated the Bible from the original languages to English. So John Wycliffe from Latin to English, and then Tyndale from original languages to English. And he was arrested by the Roman Catholic Church and executed for his troubles. So from prison, he asked a friend for 2 things. What would you, about to be tried and executed, what would you ask for? He asked for a warm hat and his Hebrew grammar books, so he can carry on the translation work up to his last moments. Paul asks for a cloak for his body and his books for his brain. It's equivalent of, well, someone said that it's he's asking for a filing cabinet, which shows how old the commentary is. I suppose it's a memory stick now. Anyone still uses those. He wants his Bible and his resources to help his reading and writing. Now, Paul was a Pharisee, so he would have memorized most, if not all, of the Old Testament. Paul wants it in his hand, though, and he wants his aids. He wants any resources to help him keep writing to the churches. It may have had some of his letters that he wanted to finish off. And so we thought about word ministry. That for Paul includes his writing ministry as well as his speaking ministry. And then he gives a warning to Timothy in 14 and 15. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. So Paul is making these demands on Timothy, and he's aware that these things are going to bring... He's putting Timothy in harm's way. So this man, Alexander, opposed Paul's teaching. In some way, he's harmed Paul. Timothy, look, tread carefully. So do my errands, be brave, but don't be foolhardy. Look out for these people. And says, Paul languishes in a dark, damp prison, facing a trial that will lead to his death. What does he think he needs most urgently? Those things. Fellowship with other Christians, despite the disappointments they've caused. Warmth, his physical needs are met, and his Bible and resources. And to warn Timothy. They're his priorities. And I think that helps me. So what do our mission partners need? So from time to time, some combination of us do a Zoom meeting with the newbies. What do they need? What do some of our other mission partners need? They face different challenges, but I think their needs look familiar, whether they're doing prison ministry in Europe, a closed country, in Africa. They need those things. They need fellowship. They need people. They need their physical needs met. They need their Bible and some resources with that, with their word ministry. And sometimes they need some practical warnings. What do I need as a minister? That. What do you need if you don't already know it? That. Now, Demas would beg to differ. He would say, look, just deny Christ and get out of the awkward situation. But when you're in a tight situation, as Paul here, you work out what you really need. And finally, what underlines all of this, the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. He's faithful always. Verses 16 to 18. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So we noticed that Paul had not given up on the church, even though many had given up on him. And he was standing alone. And we notice there's parallels between him and Christ and the cross. He's alone, and yet he's not alone. He says, but the Lord stood with me. You are never alone. Generally, Christ ministers. It's interesting, that word minister means serves, that Christ serves. Christ serves his church, usually by the Holy Spirit through each other. But when we're alone, and really alone, you're not alone. Christ is there, and he strengthened Paul. I've quoted this guy before, John Chrysostom, also called Silver Tongue, for his preaching. When the emperor threatened to banish him, he said this. Chrysostom replied, "You cannot banish me, for this world is my father's house." "But I will slay you," said the emperor. "No, you cannot. For my life is hid with Christ in God." "I will take away your treasures," replied the emperor. "No, but you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there." "But I will drive you away from man, and you shall have no friend left." "No, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me." It could be annoying, these sort of people. This is how he ends. "I defy you. For there is nothing that you can do to hurt me." When all you, when all have left you, the Lord does not. Not just is he with you, but he does something. He gives strength. Strength, and not just to stand, but to keep going. But also, verse 17, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." He strengthens Paul for a job to proclaim. So it's amazing, isn't it? The battering that Paul had had, he'd endured. And now he's in prison, chained in a dark room, and still the Lord has it so that he gets his message out. And as the Lord stood with him, Paul says he's rescued. End of verse 17. "I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." Now hang on a minute, if you've been paying attention. Is he? From what? Rescued from what? He says from the lion and every evil deed and brought safely. But he's in prison and we know he's about to die. And we know what happens to many Christians even today. And what does he mean by lion? So it could mean a lion. Christians were fed to lions about this time. Probably not Paul. He was a Roman citizen. They would merely chop his head off. A lion was used as a code for Nero, the emperor. In the Bible, often it's code for Satan. There's also the reference of Daniel and being rescued from the lion's den. Come back to that in a second. Evil deeds. He's going to be rescued from all the evil deeds. Think of what's happening to Paul. How is he rescued from all the evil deeds? He's escaped from reality. How is he rescued? Well, notice how he says, brought to the heavenly kingdom and to God's glory. It's the John Chrysostom quote all over again, isn't it? Prison, injustice, isolation, and beheading actually does not hinder Paul getting to the kingdom and glory, and doesn't stop God's word getting out and bringing God glory. Paul's saying, there is nothing that the emperor or Satan, or whatever other line it is, can do to stop me entering the kingdom. There is nothing they can do to stop the gospel. And there's nothing that can be done to stop God getting the glory. And that's why Paul keeps saying, endure. Suffering is real. It doesn't sugarcoat it. Disappointments are real, but all of them are temporary. And the outcome is worth it. It's worth it for other Christians, it's worth it for yourself, and it brings glory to God. So notice again that future perspective. The Christian life has ups and downs, and the downs can be significant. That Christians, the church, can be disappointing and outright hurtful. But the Lord is faithful, and he is there, and he gives you what you need. Generally, he gives you what you need just as you need it. Notice we generally pray this in the evening, the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. Now, I'd like him to give me my monthly bread in advance so I don't worry about it. He gives us what we need as we need it. Paul here is wrapping up his letter. We often think he just peters out. It's not just incidentals. It might even be the climax of his letter. He wants Timothy to do certain things. He wants his church and us to do certain things and to know certain things. The Christian life, the church, is a marathon relay race. You just, there's a lot to be said for plodding, just to keep going. You must endure. You must punch through the wall and pass on to get the message out to the world and to pass on those who can pass it on in the church, to pass on the passing on. Because the future is Christ is coming and the glory in his kingdom awaits. So church activities can be so full of joy and disappointments. Opposition comes from within and without. But Christ, by his Spirit, is with us and he is faithful always. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your kindness, that by your Spirit, Father and Son is with us always and strengthen us. And so please help us to endure with each other and with difficulties that we might pass on this message generation to generation in the church and to the world, that they'll be ready for Christ's return. We ask in his name. Amen.